And there she is, our world. When you look at a picture or a globe, we seem so small. And when if I threw up a scene of the entire Milky Way galaxy and us in it, we are very small. But our globe represents people that God loves, and God has done His act of grace and mercy so that people will come to know Him. And there isn't a country on this globe, there isn't a people group in our world that God does not care about. And His heart calls out to them. How do I know that? Well, we're about to find out. R.C. Sproul, in a great little book, What is the Great Commission, has noted the importance of the Great Commission in Matthew's Gospel as one of the church's great charters of evangelism. He further stated, "Notice that Jesus prefaces this commission by announcing to His disciples that He has been given all authority in heaven and earth. The impetus for the task of the church to be involved in evangelism resides in the authority of Christ, who commands that the church be engaged in certain kinds of activity. The Lord has commanded. The Great Commission is not a great suggestion. It isn't a great idea. It is our Lord speaking into the hearts of His children. As you are going, you go and make disciples." And it is such an important passage. I'm going to ask you to do something I don't ask you to do often. But I'm going to ask you, and if you'll forgive me staying where I am, would you stand and read this along with me? We'll be reading from the NIV. But here, the command of the Lord. And we start off with verse 18 that shows it is a command. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Folks, that's our marching orders. You may be seated. That is our command. It is what Christ has given to His church. And when He gives it to His church, I do not believe He's talking to apostles only. I do not believe He's talking to leaders only. He gives it to His disciples, His followers. We can agree, at least intellectually, that the Great Commission is crucial to the cause of the church. Now, I've told you before, I had a boss who had a gift of not talking to people. He would be in my department and the phone would be, he would told he had a phone call. He would pick up the handset and it was an irate customer, and he would actually put it at arm's length or lay the handset on the counter, and I could hear them 5 feet away. And he periodically would pick up the phone and go, "Yes, I understand. Okay, we will do what we can to help you. We are very concerned. You come on in. Thank you. Goodbye," and hang up. And somebody just got such a cathartic phone call off their chest, and he wasn't listening to a word they were saying. The Great Commission is our call. Sproul is right. It is driven by the command of our Lord. But if he is right, then how can Robertson McQuilkin's observation about the Great Commission be true as well? It is a command of God. It is what we are called to do. Listen to what McQuilkin said. "No generation in 2,000 years of church history has produced the task force necessary to reach the world. Is this because God has not called adequate numbers? Or is it because someone is not listening? The truth is, less than 1% of full-time Christian workers are engaged in evangelistic ministry among the unevangelized of the world. Is this the way the commander-in-chief would assign his troops? Or is someone not listening? With the need so vast and the labors so few, why do we not go? Someone isn't listening. Someone isn't listening. And woe be it unto us if we are among the some ones. If we're not understanding at the depths of our being that we are called to be bearers of the good news, we are out of the will of God. And so we are going to see in the book of Acts today a group of people who were listening, a group of people who were hearing God's call and were going to do something about it. It's found in Acts chapter 12. Verse 25 through Acts 13, verse 3. They not only listened, they acted. So hear the word of the Lord. See the kind of stuff that we need to be involved in. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, and that's they took the money, the offering down to Jerusalem, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." A very simple test. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Straightforward, easy passage, not too much to argue about textually, all that kind of stuff. Here it is. And in our text this morning, the Holy Spirit used the church at Antioch to launch the mission endeavors of Barnabas and Saul into the great world in kind of a unique call. It's different than many of the different ways God called people out in the scripture itself and in history. But we see them in this situation. We need to acknowledge that just as Barnabas and Saul are called out in a unique way, God still calls people to mission in different ways. And we need to acknowledge that he calls all of his people into mission. Now, during premarital counseling, I will often look at the young lady and I will make a plea on behalf of her soon-to-be husband. Some of you can acknowledge that I do this because you've been there. I will look at the women and I will say, ladies, you need to help us because we're not nearly as smart as you think we are. We don't understand female well. We don't always hear. And so you need to be straightforward with us. You need to let us know. So when I ask, honey, what's wrong? And you say nothing, at least let me know if that means nothing, leave me alone, I'll work it out. Or nothing, let me know if it means nothing. If you really loved me, you'd ask again. Help us. I've kind of wanted to ask God this, and I guess since I've kind of wanted to, I have. God, we're not real bright. Just make it clear to us. Why does God do it differently? Why doesn't he just do the same work? Can you imagine? None of us could have an excuse about knowing or not knowing what God wanted us to do if he knocked us off of our horse on the road to Damascus and blinded us. Why do you do it differently? Well, today we're going to look at this text and we're going to discover some implied reasons why God uses a variety of methods to reach us and call us into service. But I do need to affirm one more time, folks, he has called us. So let's take a look at the different reasons God may do it. Because, folks, it's time to go. And that was the call that he gave to Barnabas and Saul at Antioch centuries ago through a church that loved them. It's time to go. God has a way of fitting a specific person to a specific task. This is one of the reasons why he does it a little bit differently. Because he's not sending everybody into the exact same situation, and he's calling people up as they are, where they are, and equipping them who they are to do the work ahead of them. Now, let's backtrack through the book of Acts for a minute, because we'll discover Luke pointed to several different people moved by God in different ways up until this passage. We see different folks. The first I want to look at, we see Stephen, and he is working miracles, and he is preaching in Jerusalem, and people are getting saved, and there's jealousy in the ranks of the leaders, and so they set their eyes on Stephen, and they call him to task, and Stephen answers a call that Christ said would one day happen. He said, you're going to be brought in front of leaders, and you don't have to worry. I will give you, the Spirit will give you words to say when your very life is on the line, when you are testifying for the kingdom. This is not a call that most people would ever want to answer. Stephen has got to know as he gets into this, it's life and death for him. But when he starts talking, when he starts his argument, as it were, his defense of the faith, wow, what a man of God. God had just the right person. Stephen was able to go all the way into the Old Testament and trace the history of God in Israel all the way to a place called Calvary and an empty tomb. We don't have anything quite like Stephen's situation. We do find Paul on trial for his life, but this was a little bit different. And so God called, and remember, Stephen was one of the six who were chosen to serve tables. And he stands as the first great martyr of the Christian faith. Well, one of those people who were a fellow servant at the church of Jerusalem, Philip, what does he do? Stephen is killed, so Philip goes and runs and hides in a hole, right? No, he goes where no self-respecting Jew would ever think to go. He goes to Samaria. Not to hide, but to preach the good news. And God calls this young man who is sold out to Christ to go and preach to a group of people that most of his brothers would probably question, in fact, did seem to question whether or not they could be saved. And if that isn't enough, God calls and prepares Philip to go to preach to the Samaritans. The next thing you know, in the middle of this great renewal, this life-giving move of God, God says, oh, I've got something else for you to do. I want you to go to the desert road and do what I tell you. And he goes and he finds one guy, an Ethiopian eunuch, a Gentile God-fearer. God took Philip from the mass and gave him a one-person audience, congregation, and he preached and the man came to Christ. Then shortly after that, Saul of Tarsus, persecutor of Christians, guy with warrants in his hand to arrest. On the road to Damascus, God appears and blinds him. Christ blinds him and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Who are you, Jesus?" And Saul's life was changed in one brief moment. His entire direction, his entire purpose, his entire plan changed. And the persecutor of the church was called to be apostle to the Gentiles. And then after that, we find Peter, dear, sweet, loving Peter. Peter who promises so much and gets in trouble so many times. He's in Joppa. He is sitting on the roof of a man's house. And God calls him to do something he would never have thought. Because while Peter's busy having a nap and wanting lunch, down the road is a man who's a Gentile. And God said, send your men to Joppa to get Peter. And we look how three times God lowers a sheet with all kinds of animals, kill and eat. And Peter, rather sanctimoniously, particularly for a guy who's hanging out with a tanner, which already made him unclean, "I have never eaten non-kosher food in my life." And God used that sheet with unclean animals. "How dare you call anything unclean that I have cleansed?" And when the knock on the door comes, Peter says, "Okay, I'm going." Very different. And then here again, Barnabas and Saul. Saul's already received the call of God to be the apostle. But now they're receiving a call through the church. Now's the time for the job to get started. And that's very unique for us, because in every situation I've talked about before, God apparently gave a direct call to the individual. This is what I want you to do. Now he's speaking through a body of believers to two men and saying, "Hey, I'm sending you out now." And folks, there's no way to overemphasize this call. So Luke has shown us several different people who went out on a mission for God, who went out on a mission to tell the gospel to certain people. And now we're seeing two men who are being commissioned to go into the world of Rome and preach in the Roman Empire everywhere they can the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, what does this say for you and me? Well, we need to be very careful when demanding the sameness in experiences with God. Let me make this very clear, perfectly clear. When I say we are all called to mission, I am not saying we are all called to do the exact same mission or in the exact same way. There may well be someone here today, and you may be thinking, "I don't know what you're talking about, it can't be me." There may be someone here today that God is preparing right now, speaking now. "I've got a job for you to do. And I'm calling you to leave your family behind. I'm calling you to leave your everything you're familiar behind. And I'm getting ready to send you to the uttermost parts of the world. Or maybe to a state far away from home here in the USA. But there may be somebody here who is sensing and has, you may have been struggling with this for a while, that God is wanting you to take the good news beyond the comfort zone that you've grown up in. There may be somebody here today, God is saying, I'm not calling you to a vocational mission, but there's a task that needs to be done, and it's short term, and I want you to go. And some of you may be thinking, "Well, he couldn't be doing that for me. I'm too old." I just want to remind you something I've told some of you before. The day I walked and was hooded and got my PhD, that same graduation ceremony, New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary graduated an 81-year-old woman with her master's degree. 81 years old. And guess what she was good? That was on a Saturday. Guess what she was doing on Sunday? Flying to Africa. A 2-year voluntary mission. There are a lot of Calebs out there in the world who's saying, Lord, I'm able, I'm still breathing, give me my mountain. Some of you may be sensing a call and God has put on your heart a ministry to homeless people. You may not have figured out exactly what it is, but you are burdened for the homeless in our area. Or maybe God is calling you to the addict. You've watched addictions destroy members in your family or your friends, and you've got a burden, and you're saying, God is indicating, I'm going to put you in the middle of a Christian program that will help people find hope. And the list could go on and on, that God is calling you to something you never thought you would do. I had just accepted taking over the Bowie County teaching ministry when I was approached by one of my dearest friends and said, Danny, I believe God wants you to be a BSU director for us too. And for 4 years, I never thought about BSU as a director. And for those of you who are in BSU, please don't tell your leaders, I had never gone to BSU before. It was not part of my college experience. And for 4 years, I had this wonderful experience of helping some kids, young people at Texarkana College. God is calling us, and He does it in our lives, in our hearts. And what I want you to know and understand, every person in this building, if you are a child of God, if you are a follower of Christ, you have been called to the Great Commission. But He has a particular idea for you, where you are going to be called to fulfill your ministry, not mine. And so we need to look, and we need to seek, and we need to pray, and we need to ask. This church was fasting and praying, worshiping God and fasting. And the fact that the word fasting is linked to this text gives you a good indication. They were seeking God's will. They were trying to find out, God, what do we do? So seek and ask God, what do you want from me? How do you want to use my life? And we can celebrate that God can move in our lives in the way that is best for us. There are a lot of things God could have led me to, but there were some things that I knew God was not going to lead me to. Just because He neither gifted nor talented me in those arenas, I would make a horrible, I need to make sure that God is understanding. I'm not saying I won't, but it wouldn't make sense for me to have a truck stop ministry. I've got a friend who would flourish in a truck stop ministry. He's done the work. I can't talk to a trucker and tell them I know what it means to drive, be on the road 300 days out of the year away from your family. That doesn't make sense to me, but there are people who have done it. And there are a lot of people, I mentioned addictions. Now there are people that I've ministered to who are addicts who are surprised that I understand it as well as I do, and I have to explain. Listen, I come from an extended family of drug addicts and alcoholics. But I can't tell someone who's struggling with a meth addiction that I know what you're going through. But there are people who have overcome that can't. So God has got a job for you to do. And if there's a job for you to do, I want to let you know, if you say no, Lord, He will raise up somebody. But you have a task. And He's going to call you. And it may come in any number of ways. Just be ready to accept that God doesn't call everybody the way He called Paul or even the way He called Peter. Well, our next implied reason, God has a way of using spiritual confirmation to encourage His people. So when God is calling all these different people in different ways, He has a way of just nodding and saying, yes, this really is me. I really am calling you to do your task in the way that I have created you to do it. God has a way of giving us assurance and encouragement. And when you look again at this situation with Barnabas and Saul, God's call of Barnabas and Saul included confirmation from the Spirit-led church for a task never done before. Please get this. Throughout the book of Acts, we have already seen people go on mission. But in every situation we've seen, it has been an individual or a small group of individuals who were going primarily to the area they were in, to a specific group of people. This is the first time you will ever find a church, a local church, essentially commissioning missionaries to go way beyond their territory. It had not happened, and it has not stopped happening since that moment. God raised this church up and they're praying, and they are a diverse group of people. We're told some were prophets and teachers. Now, some have said, well, the first three were prophets and the last two were teachers. It doesn't work that way. That's not what Luke is saying. There were men who were called by God in special ways to minister to the body of Christ. And he lists them, and Barnabas comes first. And boy, we like Barnabas, don't we? Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the guy who comforts, the guy who wants to help people. Everybody should have a Barnabas in their life. And then we're told there's Lucian called Niger. He had a nickname. And his nickname did mean dark-complected. The general consensus is Simeon may well have been a proselyte to the Jewish faith from North Africa. Notice he wears a Jewish name. Simeon. Some have tried to connect him to Simon of Cyrene that bore the cross of Christ, but Luke doesn't do so. There's nothing that says he was, but it's very likely here was a man who had met God through the Jewish faith in North Africa, maybe on a trip to Pentecost. The Spirit of Christ came to his life through Christ, and now he's up in Antioch. And then you have Lucius of Cyrene. I remind you that when we looked at the idea of the church at Antioch, it was men from Cyprus and Cyrene who had come and planted the church. Lucius may have been one of those men who helped get the church started. Then you have Manaen. We're told, NIV says, that he was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. This is the Herod that got rid of John the Baptist. The general consensus is he was probably foster brother to Herod. And in the ancient world, it was not uncommon for parents of a young prince to get a friend for him. He didn't just go out and play on the playground. So they brought people into his life. And this Manaen may have been a slave boy who was promoted to foster brother, who grew up with Herod. So what this means, folks, in this very different smear of people, you have somebody who had political clout at one point in his life. He was friend to a king. And then you got Saul, who stood out differently from them all. And this group is praying, and they're seeking God's face. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God speaks, I want you to separate Barnabas and Saul. I have a job for them to do. And look, isn't this neat? It's vague. He doesn't tell the church what the job is, does he? I have something for them to do. And they say, praise the Lord, amen. We're going to separate them, and we're going to give them over into your hands. And they fasted, and they prayed, and they laid hands on them, and they sent them on their way. I have a sneaky suspicion they believed it to be taking the good news. But they don't know it's going to take Paul later when he starts moving to the Gentile world to focus on. But Saul and Barnabas are going to go up into Asia Minor, do a lot of great, amazing stuff. They had no idea the specifics, but they had a heart. They prayed and they sought God. And when the Spirit spoke, When the Spirit said, it's time for them to go, there is no hesitation. No hesitation at all. And keep in mind, they're willing to release probably two of their most prominent church members. Remember, Barnabas and Saul came up to Antioch to teach them for a full year, to disciple them. These are important people to the church, but they're willing to say, we will give them up to your cause, Lord Jesus. We will give them up to you. What is new at Antioch was that this was a local Christian church commissioning. Now, when God does his different thing and different people and different jobs and tasks, on top of whatever you do here in your ministry to the local church, you have a task and a call from God to be a witness wherever you are for the kingdom of God. When God does that, this is the beauty of it for us. No one ever need move forward in God's plan for their lives without an assurance that comes from God. So whatever God is calling you to do, God is saying, and I'm going to get you ready for it, and I'm going to prepare you for it, and I'm going to go with you. You're not alone. I would not leave you on your own. And God is going to make the way. Now, I'm not saying that you will necessarily have an audible word, an audible message from God, it's time to go. Because everybody in this room, you've already received that call. Go. You've already been given power. Because the very Holy Spirit that hovered over the face of the deep in the day of creation is the Holy Spirit who came on the day of Pentecost filling all of the disciples. That same Holy Spirit, the great comforter who will walk alongside you and remind you everything Jesus wants you to know. That same Spirit who grants strength and power is residing in you. You have the power to do whatever it is God is calling you to do. And you have also a promise that you're not doing this alone. Do you remember when we read the Great Commission a few minutes ago? Remember the last thing Jesus said? And I am with you always to the very end of the age. So if you're even called to a ministry far away, the Lord goes with you. If God is calling you, and he is, he will direct your path. He will help you to see what your job is, what your task is, and he will empower you to do it. So whether it's a ministry to homeless, or working at Homes of Grace, or standing in line and helping folks at Loaves and Fishes, or going out into the streets, and talking to people one-on-one, God will enable you. God will direct you. God will be with you. And so we can always look forward in gratitude that God provides assurance in his plan. And yes, there will be times that you will struggle and you will have doubts. That's the reality of what it means to be human. There will be times when you have pain and hurt. Even, do you remember Elijah, the great man of God, is in the middle of the wilderness saying, Lord, just take my life right now because there's nobody left. Paul writes to Timothy at the end of his life and says, come to me quickly and bring John Mark. He's profitable. And Paul says at the end of his life, I've been abandoned by most. And Paul needed assurance. Everyone has struggle. But when we remember what God has told us, we are not alone. Now, I've talked about he assigns specific jobs to specific people, and your call is not my call. But along the way, when God has called you to do something different, he'll give you what you need. I want us to look at something. Even though different people have different calls, there is a sense of commonality. Something is the same. God does use some of the same principles in the varied ways he moves. So even though God may do something different with Stephen and Saul, or Philip and Barnabas, there are commonalities that we can look at and say, this is what God wants. This is what God is doing for us. When we take a look at this, same principles. While God moved in different ways, there were commonalities to each of these calls. Now, what I mean by that, this isn't trickery of words. When you look in the book of Acts, first of all, you will find people, all of these people had a tremendous love for God. They loved the Lord to the point they were willing to go to the death. Stephen could have taken an easy way out and said, oh, guys, I was just kidding. Let me go. I won't say anything ever again. But no, he confronts them. Why? Because he loved Jesus so much that he knew, I have got to do what Christ wants me to do. Saul turns his back on everything he's known. Why? Because the Christ who has confronted him has saved him, and he's full of love and gratitude and wonder. Barnabas can be a son of consolation because he's been touched by the love of God. People love the Lord who were being surrendered. You find these people who have prayed for strength, boldness, and direction. I can't help but believe that Stephen and Philip were among those when the disciples were arrested and then beaten a little bit and sent home, and they got back to the house and started talking and saying, look what happened to us. We're told the church prayed. Do you remember what they prayed? Lord, make us bolder. So these people had been, they were prayer warriors. They were people who were asking God, help us, give us what we need to do the job you're calling us to do. They were people of prayer. They were people who were filled with the Spirit. Several times within the book of Acts, you find God revisiting his church, filling them with the Spirit in order for them to do a task he is calling them to do. And it's powerful, and it's amazing, and it's wonderful, and it's beautiful. And essentially, folks, when you look at all of this, these were people who were committed. They were committed. This was not a halfway covenant. This was not people who said, Lord, we'll serve you when the time is good, but when it gets tough, sorry. They were committed, and they were not going to fall away. They were going to serve the Lord they love. But following God's call entails surrender, surrendered lives, no matter the method he chooses to call, no matter the method he chooses to prepare. God is calling each person in this building to surrender. You look back at McQuilkin and the image that he pulls up about, is anyone listening? God is speaking to people in Bay Vista Baptist Church today about our call, whatever that call may be, and he's asking us a question, are you hearing me? But it's not just, are you going to hear me? Are you going to obey me? I had a gift of selective hearing when I was a child. I can still have a gift of selective hearing. Hearing today. If Rachel and Jessica were here to testify, they would both testify against me. And they would say, but we told you. And I finally came to a point, and I'm just really glad that the Lord still has me here. And we told you, and I said, you told me in your head. It didn't come out of your lips. I know I have selective hearing. That's not an option for me with the Lord. It's not an option for you. If we're going to be the church God wants us to be, if we're going to be the people God wants us to be, he's saying, are you listening? Because I've got a call for you. And he wants people who will hear and obey. He wants people who are invested in the cause of Christ. Tony Evans. I feel a kinship to Evans in that he talks about his family a good bit. And he shared that once that his wife wanted to take classes at Dallas Seminary. And so through the years, from time to time, she would go take classes. And then he quickly clarified what he meant. He said, but when she went to take classes, she audited them. Now, some of you may not have gone to college, or you may not have ever heard the idea of auditing a class. But basically, when you audit a class, you go in, you sit down, you hear the lectures, you get all of the material that the professor has to give you. But you don't take any tests, you don't write any papers, you don't have to do any of the outside work, and you also don't get any credit. And he said of his wife, she would take the class and she enjoyed it, but it would never have gotten her a degree. And then Evans, in his own unique way, says, many Christians come to church on Sunday mornings, ready? And audit the sermon. They go to class. They have the textbook in their hand. They sit in their regular seat, particularly in the Baptist church, and they listen to the professor. But all they want to do is audit the class. They don't want to be expected to do any homework. They don't want to pass any tests that God sends their way to check their understanding. These Christians will pay money to take the class, but they don't want to meet any requirements. Then he said, as long as you audit your Christian life, there will be no passing grades, there will be no divine recognition, and there will be no experience of your calling. Brothers and sisters, in a very short amount of time, I will have been with you guys for a full decade, which is hard to believe. And I hope you know that I love you and I care. But what I'm about to say for you, I say for myself as well. God doesn't want auditing disciples. He wants committed followers. He wants people who are sold out, who are spirit-filled, who are spirit-led. He wants people who are walking in the strength that he gives. He wants people who are listening. And here is the beauty of all of this. We can become the called people that God intends us to be, as we begin with yes, Lord, hearts. This church can do the job God calls her to be and do. We can touch our area of the Gulf Coast and have an impact that goes beyond what we see and what we have come perhaps to expect. But for that to happen, we need to hear the call. We need to understand that this call does not go out to leadership in the church alone, although leaders have the call. It doesn't go out to the ordained, or it doesn't go out to the quote-unquote commissioned. Every person, if you are here within the sound of my voice, and Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have the call. As you are going, make disciples. And if we say yes, that's such an important say. We say yes, not give me some more time to think about it, Lord. I'm not quite ready. Let me go do this, go do that. Jesus' heart was broken by a group of people who came to him, and they kept saying, we'll follow you, but not right now. Christ is calling every man, woman, and young person in this room. I want you to be a witness and to stand up for the cause of Christ. Yes, Lord. Not but, no. Yes, Lord. Are we listening? Because folks, I'm going to tell you something. With the world in which we're living and everything that's happening in this country that confuses, befuddles, and frustrates us, it's time to go. It's time for us to be finding ways of touching the world around us for the cause of Christ. So I'm asking you today, join with me in a commitment. Lord, I don't know, maybe you may be saying, I don't know exactly yet where the ministry is or how you want me to do it. I'm still trying to figure out how I can follow you, Lord. But today, I'm asking you to say, yes, Lord, I want to be one of your witnesses. I want to be a Great Commission Christian. And I want you to help me to quit making excuses. Call me however you want, whatever way, but give me my job. Let me be Caleb and go take my mountain. Pray with me. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, thanking you that you still are calling people. You are still moving in lives to bring about your purpose and your plan. Father, I pray that you will help us to follow you, to serve you, to say yes, Lord. Take this time. Destroy our excuses and remind us of your care. Help us, Lord. It's time to go for us. Through Christ. Amen.